1 Samuel 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have promised for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And he said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre, and when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey, laden with bread, and a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. We all have different perspectives, our own perspectives on all manner of things, different opinions based on our experiences and other things. That's fine because we can't know everything, so we might get a different view by chatting to each other. But in our culture, of course, it's taking that to the next level. So everything, truth itself, is only relative. Now, of course, when we come to the Bible, we get a contrast because God has a perspective. What does God think? And God sees and knows things that we don't and can't know. And that's why we have the Bible. The Bible reveals what we can't see, and we accept it by faith. We're told things because we wouldn't be able to work them out by just observation from the world. And we walk by faith because we don't know all outcomes. We can only be obedient. We don't know the outcomes of things, and that's where risk comes in. And what we've seen, one of the things I think I've been learning going through 1 Samuel is about sometimes being God's people is counterintuitive. So we do things God's way, not the way we think is a good idea, or the obvious way, or the popular way, or trust in some technique or system we've used. And the problem we have as people and as God's people is we make judgments based on externals and on our own wisdom. And sometimes we need to be humbled. And the reason for this is that things are not always as good as they look at first glance. Our knowledge is so limited. So we go, well, that's pretty good to me, and then we try it, it's not. And 1 Samuel 16 is about God's unique perspective, but also corrects some of ours. It's about what God looks for and what he asks of us, especially what he looks for in a leader. Remember, 1 Samuel has that sort of in the background all the time. But of course, what he's doing is he looks at leadership generally. He's always taken us to the ultimate leader and saviour. And he is not what we expect, neither in his approach or in his impact. So the first thing I want us to look at is, what is it like to be God's, to be one of God's people, particularly a leader, but one of his people generally? And we see that in verses 1 to 5. Verse 1 really is what the whole chapter is about. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." So that's what it's about. Stop grieving Saul, get your oil, you're going to anoint Christ, a new king. But it tells us something about what it is like to be God's, especially a leader of God's people. Verse 1 starts as a rebuke. How long will you grieve Saul, Samuel? How long will you grieve Saul? There's a little detail there, but it's worth pointing out. We know about Samuel now. He's a prophet. He's God's mouthpiece. He's anointed Saul. He's been God's spokesman to Saul. He's spoken God's word to him. And remember Saul, he is the people. Saul is there because the people have rejected God as king. But if you remember when that happened, Samuel took that very personally. God says, no, it's not you they're rejecting, it's me. And in the last chapter, we saw God said he would reject Saul. And when he said that, a sort of detail we passed over in 15:11 is that Samuel was angry. And we're not told, we're told that he was angry and he cried out to God all night. We're not told who is he angry with. Is he angry with God, with himself, with Saul, with the situation? Why is he angry? We're just told he's angry. And here, Samuel grieves Saul's failure and his rejection by God. Why? And I think that we're not told an answer, but looking back over the chapters, I think we can work it out, can't we, that he's invested in Saul. Samuel spoke God's word to him. He's cared for him, he's been frustrated by him, and now Saul's gone off the rails. And there are going to be consequences. There's going to be consequences for Saul and Jonathan, who's actually in the whole of 1 and 2 Samuel, who's the only godly son we get. And and there's going to be consequences for Israel. Being a Christian, and especially the more you're invested in leadership, so for an elder, for a minister, for a preacher, it is full of disappointment and grief. There's a lot of grieving going on because you invest in people of your time and your effort, and you pray for them, and then they give up, or they desert the faith, or they turn around on you in some way or another, don't be surprised. That's what it's like to be a Christian. And that's what it's like to minister to people. Don't be surprised. It's normal. You read the end of 2 Timothy and look at the whole list of these people who are in earlier books, earlier letters of Paul, as his team, have deserted him and turned their backs on him. And so it's okay and it's natural to grieve. We grieve and we invest in people. It looks like it's going somewhere. And then off they go. But we're not to stay like it. God tells Samuel it's time to move on. He has a plan. And God has a king and Samuel must anoint him. And Samuel is understandably afraid. If Saul finds out, he could die. And we might, if this is the first time you've been reading 1 Samuel, you might think that's an overreaction. But as you read on and see how Saul develops, that's a completely reasonable fear. So God gives him a cover, take a heifer along, and say you're bringing it to be sacrificed. And when he arrives at Bethlehem, the people are afraid. We're not sure why they're afraid. It could be because of Saul. Again, is that something happening behind Saul's back? He finds out we're all in trouble. The other reason is, think of who Samuel is. He's God's messenger. It's an ominous thing to have Samuel turn up on your doorstep. What kind of message is he bringing? And God's calling is not always comfortable. It can feel risky. It threatens power bases, whether they're big or small. And so we fear a backlash. So there's a little something at the beginning about being God's people, particularly one who's entrusted with his words. But the heart of the chapter is here in verses 6 to 13. God's perspective and choice. It's what this chapter is about, is God's perspective. And this is a well-known passage to many people. Samuel anointing Israel's next king. And we probably know who it is, but if you're reading it for the first time, he withholds the name until a critical moment. So all Samuel at this point knows, and therefore all we know, if we're reading it for the first time, is that he's come to this man's, Jesse's home in Bethlehem. And verse 6 and 7, when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, isn't that interesting? Jesse brings out his first son, as you would, obvious enough, and Samuel is impressed. Surely, this is the Lord's anointed. And God in verse 7 says, no, he's not. Don't look on the externals or his height specifically. Now, remember Saul. He looked the part, and the part of what made him look the part was his height. Saul is very tall. He's taller than anyone else in Israel. And the king's job is to save Israel from their enemies. He's a warrior king. And so he looks like a warrior king. And what they wanted, what they asked from God is a king like the nations. And Saul is just that. He has some leadership skills and he's big and he's going to win. And Eliab looks the part, just like Saul did. But he's not God's choice. Then Abinadab comes out and he's the same. Then Shammah and he's the same. And then three more unnamed sons. It's the same. And they run out of sons. And Samuel's confused. Are these all of your sons? Because God's told me one of your sons is going to be king. We have no more sons left. Verse 11. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. Jesse's answer is, well, there's the youngest, but he doesn't count, does he? And he comes, he's anointed in verse 13. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So this is the first time David's mentioned. That bit of information has been held back from us. Now we're told his name is David. And the first thing we're told about David when he's mentioned is the Spirit comes on him. And then Samuel goes to Ramah, and he's out of the picture for a while. Now notice a few things about David that might surprise us, and yet it's a surprise and yet totally planned. David is the youngest, not the oldest. He is the seventh. Seventh is a significant number. Seventh is the day of rest, and David is going to bring rest. The first three are named, the next three are not, and then David is named. So he's the fourth named son. Jacob's fourth son and fourth named son is Judah, the one who's prophesied as that is the line of kingship. And he doesn't look like a warrior compared to his brothers, compared to Saul. Eliab is tall. He looks the part. So just like Saul, everyone was impressed when they see Eliab and these other boys. David, not so. Although, look at verse 12. And he sent and brought him in. Now, he was, this talking of David, although not yet named, he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for it is he. So it's not that these other ones look the part, that looks alone, that are a bad thing. It says he's handsome. He's ruddy, which means things like something like rosy-cheeked and healthy-looking. Well, he's out in the fields all the time. In fact, translator reckons that ruddy means that he was ginger, so obviously not a warrior. He's a pretty boy who comes in. Now, again, think of what the role of the king of Israel is it to be a warrior leader to fight the enemies. Now, imagine you're in this sort of world. Who do you want? What does he look like, your king leader? The other day, as a family, we were watching the third installment of the Thor films. That's your warrior king, isn't it? It's Thor. Tall, big arms, muscles, very manly beard, of course, and a booming voice with a massive hammer or some kind of terrible weapon. Do you want Thor as your king charging into battle with you, or Harry Styles? I mean, he might cut some shapes and he's pretty and he's got a tattoo to look hard, but, you know, get him to sing a song, but fight your battles. Thor, not Harry. God makes a surprising choice. Verse 7, God says, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God has a perspective that you and I don't have and can't have. We can only judge appearances and track record. Perhaps that's more important. But God can see all things. He can see the future. And he can see hidden motives. He looks into the heart. And do you remember, right near the beginning, we looked at Hannah's song, Hannah Samuel's mum, and she, her song acts as a program for the whole book. She talks about God raises the humble and he brings down the proud. Now think about Saul. He looks the part. He's big. But he never addresses God personally. Even the way the Spirit has worked on him, he never addresses God as my God. It's always your God. In the last chapter, he builds a monument to himself. Contrast Hannah and how she comes humbling herself before her God. And now David, and later on as we'll see, a contrast between David and Saul. And there'll be an ongoing comparison then through the next 3.5 books of the Bible, that all the kings of Israel are either like David or not like David. And it's worth us knowing that for ourselves, and it's worth us knowing that for our choice of leaders. And you've been in that situation before of choosing elders and ministers. What do you look for when you choose a leader for a church? Do you look for intellect? Now, there's some sense in looking for what their brains can do. Is it in their power of speech? Well, that makes some sense because you get them to do that quite a bit of the time. Are they personable? Are they trendy? There's some conferences where I just don't fit in. I've got the wrong clothes, I don't have a tattoo, and I've got a beard, but I haven't got the handlebars, and I just look totally out of place. I'm just not cool enough in some ministry conferences. Some people are just attractive, as in their character is attractive. They're like Velcro. People just stick to them. or their skill set. God looks on the heart. And there are many great leaders, greatly used by God, and they are, politely, they're geeky, and I don't mean sheep geek. God has used them, or they're awkward around people. They're not what you expect, and yet they're used greatly by God. And it's interesting, in the pastoral epistles, the gifts that are needed for pastoral ministry are mentioned, but only sort of, they're just listed. But what's focused on is character. That they have a real relationship with God, and that's worked out in consistent living. God is not impressed by the things that we are. He looks on the heart. But there's something more than that. Saul's rejection has been on the cards for a while. We've known about that. And so his replacement has been on the cards. And in 1 Samuel 3:14, Samuel says to Saul that God will take his kingdom and give it to another. One after my own heart, he says. There's going to be the next leader is going to be one after God's own heart. And that's often taken to mean, because it says here God looks on the heart, and God's going to choose one after his own heart, it's taken to mean that David's heart is like God's. As a point to which, that is how David tries to live, how he tries to be, how those like David are being. That David tries to follow God's heart. But when you look at the dates, this is mentioned before David's born, when he's very young. So before that, God chooses David. So David, being after God's heart, it's not that God chose David because his heart's right. After God's heart means after God's heart. God chooses by looking into his own heart. He's the man of God's choosing. After the gracious inclinations of his own heart. Contrast Israel's choice a king like the nations. Effectively, they chose Saul. God makes the final choice of which man, but they've chosen the kind of man, a king like the nations. But God unilaterally chooses David. So the Saul is the people's choice. David is God's choice. It's like God saying to Israel, okay, you've had a go at your type of king. My turn. People looked at Saul and Eliab and people like them and just think, wow. People looked at David and go, really? Okay for a sing-song, but not going to lead us into battle. Now, by now, bells should be ringing. The town we're in is Bethlehem. There's an unexpected anointed one, Christ, who doesn't look the part. And he wins, as we'll see in the next chapter. But not by outpowering his enemies. And the prophet Micah promised that a king would come from Bethlehem. Great David's greater son, Jesus Christ, the man of God's own choosing. The one whose heart was perfect before God. And so the type of the leader that God wants, and all the leaders to come, the good shepherd and his under shepherds, imitating the good shepherd. And it's the same with those who follow him. And we can only be that because we are in him. But it's worth mentioning the last bit. There's a surprising impact in verses 14 to the end. It seems in chapter 17, which we'll look at next week, actually fits in between verses 13 and 14. But it's put here because it makes sense of the outworking of David's anointing and a contrast. There's an interaction between David and Saul. And given what comes later, a surprising interaction. As the story goes on, Saul develops a hatred, an irrational hatred of David. He wants to kill David. He makes several attempts. And David, as we go on, we'll see, David is very patient. He will not lift his hand against Saul. He says, no, Saul is God's anointed. God has placed him in kingship. It's got nothing to do with me to stand against him. And so there's decades between David being anointed and actually taking the throne himself. And what we get in this bit is an interesting interaction between them. In fact, all the chapters are interesting in seeing, as we'll see, how Saul relates to David and David to Saul. But here you have Saul, the rejected king, but on the throne, and David, the anointed king, but waiting. So the rejected king is on the throne and the anointed king is waiting. And notice the difference between them. And I guess you can sum up the difference as being the Holy Spirit. We're told in chapter 16, and again here, that the Spirit has left Saul. But in verse 13, Samuel took the oil, anointed him, Christed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Subtle difference, it's almost the same phrasing, subtle difference from that day forward. So the Spirit came on Saul temporarily and for a purpose. David, it comes on from that day forward. It's a permanent thing. And so Psalm 51, we sang last week, Psalm 51, when David says, "Don't take your Spirit from me," it's because he remembers Saul. And someone contrasted that the Spirit came on Saul. It looks like the Spirit goes in David. Notice there's something about the Holy Spirit on David. David is happy being a shepherd, it seems. The Holy Spirit comes on David, and that's when his problems start, not end. From almost now on, he is in conflict with Saul and others. And so the gift of the Spirit, which in the New Testament onwards, comes on all believers, and the Holy Spirit is a gift and he is good, but he doesn't steer us to ease. The Spirit doesn't come on you and your life becomes easy. He steers you often into conflict, also into joy and ultimately glory. But the Holy Spirit doesn't come to make your life easy. The first act of the Spirit on Jesus at his baptism is to take him into the wilderness and conflict with Satan. And here what we have is an evil spirit coming on to Saul and torments him. Or another translation might be a bad spirit terrorizes him. Very mysterious verse, and psychologists have had a field day about Saul's state. But Saul's problem is ultimately theological and spiritual, first and foremost. The other things are outworkings of that. And Saul's kingship is characterized by rejection. He was king because Israel rejected God. Saul rejects God's word, and now God rejects Saul. The rejected king now invites the anointed king into his palace. He doesn't know he's the anointed king, but the rejected king invites the anointed king into the palace. And there's some details that seem incidental. They're kind of innocent enough, but they point to bigger details. So verse 20, David is sent by his dad Jesse with wine and bread and a goat. And this is how Samuel was sent by Hannah to Eli. This is some kind of adoption rite and meal. That's a theme we've had in 1 Samuel. So Eli is not replaced by his biological sons, but his adopted son, Samuel. Samuel, his sons are also bad eggs, and he adopts, of sorts, Saul. Saul isn't replaced by his biological son, Jonathan, but his adopted son, David. And so verse 21, David comes into Saul's service. Saul, it says here, Saul loved David. And of course that will turn around, he'll end up hating him and trying to kill him. But at this point, he loves David. And the word love here probably means love, as in a father loves his son or his son figure. But love's also a technical word. It's a legal, political, covenantal word. So kings would demand from their people love. When they conquer a country, this new country that they conquered has to love them. It means show loyalty and obedience to them. So it's Saul loving David is natural enough if he's a lovable man. But covenantally, legally, David should love Saul. But it's the other way around. It's showing that David will be replacing Saul. It's saying who's really the king here. Similar verse 22. David becomes the armor bearer. That's a normal thing to have, and he's an obvious choice for that role. But also, kings symbolically, when they give up their kingship, they're conquered, for example, they hand over their weapons to the conqueror. So by handing over his armor and his weapons, symbolically he's handing over the kingship without realizing it. Later, Jonathan, at least 30 years senior to David, hands over his weapons and defers to David. Jonathan doesn't hold on to the throne. He hands it over to David. They're just ordinary events, but they're brought to the way the writer brings them to our attention. So we notice, give us a heads up of where the story's going to go. Also look at David's effect on Saul. There's this bad spirit that comes on Saul and terrorizes him. And this spirit sort of comes and goes. And David's music soothes him and makes the spirit go. Even says in verse 23, he's refreshed by David. Now later, of course, David's musical skills are mentioned, as it mentions in the narrative about the Psalms, and of course we have his Psalms recorded for us. Now we don't know what David played to Saul, whether these are his earlier Psalms that fit in with the narrative, but we know how music can make us feel. But notice, who is soothing who? The rejected king is soothed by the anointed king. God's rejected by God's anointed. Now, how much more true is that of David's greater son? People rejected him, yet only he can do them good. And by that, I mean deep and eternal good. Not just make them feel better or pastor over the cracks. In fact, he came to do good to the very people who rejected him. And those who follow him and are now in him are called to do the same. And he was being prepared for the cross. He says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus said he came to serve others and to die for others in their place. And the verse before that, a couple of verses before that, he's addressing his followers about leadership, that to be a leader, you have to be a servant. Leaders are under, not over. They serve and give their life for those they serve. Philippians 2, there's that great hymn of supremacy of Christ as God come as a man, but also about his humbling. And again, the build-up to that is about our attitude. Our attitude should be that of Christ, that we are humbled and put other people's needs before our own. Someone once challenged Spurgeon about the evidence for God. Where's the evidence for your Christian God? And his answer was orphanages. Because it seemed only Christians had projects for the poor and the rejected. That's the evidence that God is real and is at work in his people, is that we care about others. That's actually less true now. Partly it's less true because non-Christians do that, because actually they're a very Christian kind of non-Christian. We have this very strong Christian heritage in our culture. And maybe Christians don't step up to the plate as once they did. But there's a challenge that if you're in Christ, he is to bless others through us. His body, where his spirit dwells. He blesses others through us. And we see what 1 Samuel keeps teaching us, and especially here in chapter 16, is that our route to success, our notion of leadership, is not God's. God's Saviour King rescues his people, not by being the most impressive, not by overpowering, but by being unremarkable and dying, and bearing shame and guilt. And Christian leadership follows that pattern. It is often not impressive and bears shame and guilt, and doing others good, often bearing shame and guilt as we do so. And as we see from how Saul treats David, David's a great blessing to Saul, and yet he doesn't thank him, and later on will try and kill him for his trouble. Now, don't be surprised if something similar happens to us, that people respond to the good you try to do them with anger. But through us, by the Spirit, Christ still blesses his world. But even then, it is God's perspective, not ours, that counts. How and who, not by outward appearance. God sees the heart and the motives, and that matters far more to him. And it is by God's choices after his own heart and his own choosing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way you sent your Son in a way that is unexpected, and how he serves us by dying in our place. And we ask that by your Spirit, Christ would still be doing good and blessing the world through your body, the Church. And we ask that we would think about what is inside us and about your choosing, and not judge by appearances. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.